أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Lesson number 49, Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 121 to 143. وَإِذْ غَدَوْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ تُبَوِّئُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مَقَاعِدَ لِلْقِتَالِ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ And remember, when you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, left your family in the morning to post the believers at their stations for the battle of Uhud. And Allah is hearing, and He is also knowing. The verses that inshallah we will read today are with regards to the battle of Uhud. Remember that all of the major events that took place in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, there were always some ayat revealed about them. Why? So that the Muslims take a lesson from the events that happen. Remember that a Muslim, he takes a lesson from everything that happens in his life. Anything and everything. And a hypocrite, as we learn from the hadith, is like an animal who doesn't know as to why his master tied him up and why his master let him free. So the hypocrite does not reflect on what happens in his life. But a believer, on the other hand, reflects on everything that happens in his life. So the ayat that we will read today, and also the following verses, which inshallah we will read tomorrow and day after, are with regards to the battle of Uhud. And in these ayat, we are taught several lessons which can be learned, which can be derived from that battle. And these lessons were relevant for the Muslims at that time, and they're also very relevant to us today. The battle of Uhud, as you know, that after the Hijrah, after the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina, the first battle between the Muslims and the Mushrikeen was which one? The battle of Badr. And in that battle, what happened was that the Mushrikeen, they suffered a great loss. Correct? The Muslims, they numbered only about 300, and the Mushrikeen were three times their number. And they also had much more supplies, much more resources compared to the Muslims, but still, they were the ones who suffered. And we learned that 70 men of the Mushrikeen were killed and 70 were taken as captives by the Muslims. So when the Mushrikeen, they suffered this great loss, they came back the next year in order to take revenge. And that was the Battle of Uhud, the second battle that took place between the Muslims and the Mushrikeen. I'll read out to you a portion of the beginning of the battle, just so that we have an idea of why it happened, how it happened. The news of the disaster at Badr, in which a number of noblemen from the tribes of Quraysh had fallen, and the return of the survivors to Mecca in a complete state of confusion and disorder, was met with a lukewarm reception and despair that completely bewildered the Quraysh. They were not expecting that at all. It had proved an unimaginable catastrophe for them. All those people whose fathers, sons, or brothers had been killed at Badr, met Abu Sufyan and others who had merchandise in the caravan, which was brought back safely to Mecca. Remember that the Battle of Badr, the first battle, why was it fought? There was a caravan of the Mushrikeen that was returning to Mecca, and they feared that the Muslims would attack. So in order to prevent that, in order to secure that, they sent an army for the defense of that caravan. And the Muslims ended up fighting with the Mushrikeen, meaning there was a battle that took place then. So when that caravan came back, all of that Prophet that came back, they decided, it was agreed to set aside the profits of the caravan, and it said that they were about 50,000 dinar. So they set away all of that Prophet in order to support in preparing themselves for a new war against the Muslims. And for this purpose, the poets, as usual, began inciting the people with their songs of vengeance. Today we have media. At that time, they used poetry. And literally, poets were hired before war and also during the war, during the battle. Why? In order to incite the people so that they have these feelings of vengeance and they take revenge and they become courageous, they don't give up any hope. So, poets, they began inciting the people with their songs of vengeance. And what happened was that a well-equipped army set out from Mecca to fight the Prophet ﷺ and his companions in the middle of Shawwal, 3 years after the Hijrah. So when did they set out? In the middle of Shawwal, 3 years after the Hijrah. And it was a year after Badr. The Quraysh had mustered up an army of 3,000 soldiers, 3,000 men, consisting of their own warriors and others from surrounding tribes that agreed to join them. So it wasn't just the people of Mecca, but it was also the outsiders who had come to join them. And it wasn't just the men, but their women went with them, riding their own camels in order to stir their valor and prevent them from retreat. Because if you're bringing your women to battle, what does that mean? That if you lose, your women are going to be taken as captives. So when their own women came, why did they come? To make sure that their men were victorious, to make sure that their men would not retreat from the battle. It is said that even the noblemen of Quraysh also took their wives with them. And the army advanced in small staggered groups and camped near the gates of Medina. So the army came and camped near Medina. The Prophet ﷺ's plan was to remain in the city, leaving the invaders alone and to fight only when they decided to swarm it. So he had decided that each time a group of the mushrikeen would come, only then we would fight, meaning we would only fight in defense. We're not going to go outside of Medina and fight the people. This was the wish of the Prophet ﷺ. He did not favor going out of the city to face the enemy in the battlefield. Abdullah ibn Ubay, who was Abdullah ibn Ubay? He was a hypocrite, right? He was the leader of the hypocrites. He also agreed with the Prophet ﷺ. Why? Because he didn't want to fight. So therefore, he agreed. He didn't care about the defense of Islam. He only was concerned about his own defense, his own security. So he also agreed with the Prophet ﷺ. But some of the Muslims who had somehow missed the opportunity of engaging the enemy at Badr were more enthusiastic. Some Muslims who had missed out on the opportunity to participate in the Battle of Badr, the first battle, what did they want? Another battle so that they could participate and would also gain more reward, because when they saw that the people of Badr, they can do whatever they wish, Allah is pleased with them, they also wanted the same status. So they said, O Prophet of Allah, let us go forth and smite our enemy. Otherwise they would think that we fear to leave the city and face them. So they said, let us go and face them and fight them, otherwise they're going to think that we are cowards and we're not coming out to face them in the battle. While they kept on urging the Prophet ﷺ in this way, he went into his house and put on his coat of armor. And what did that signify? That we are going to leave Medina, meaning we're going to go outside of Medina to fight the enemy. The young men who had been keen on meeting the enemy outside the city admonished themselves for their over-eagerness in light of the Prophet ﷺ's reluctance. So they felt bad then, that they felt as though they had forced the Prophet ﷺ. Realizing their hastiness, they begged the Prophet ﷺ to follow his first counsel, as they may have been mistaken in persuading him against his will. And they said, if you wish to remain inside the city, we will not oppose you. Meaning we're with you. Because they felt bad then. However, the Prophet ﷺ replied, it does not befit a prophet when once he has put on the armor to take it off until he has fought. It does not befit the Prophet of Allah that when he has put on the armor, that he would take it off without going for battle. Because as we learned, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Once you have made up your mind, once you have made a decision, then don't retreat. Then don't become doubtful. Then trust upon Allah and do what you have decided. So the Prophet ﷺ then marched out with 1,000 men. So 1,000 Muslims, they went out with the Prophet ﷺ. And how many were the mushrikeen? 3,000. And he had not gone far away when Abdullah ibn Ubay withdrew a third of the army's men. He withdrew, he went back with how many people? About 300. A third of the army. So the Muslims were left with how many? About 700. So 300 people, they went back with Abdullah ibn Ubay. And he said to his comrades that the Prophet ﷺ disregarded my advice but accepted theirs. He didn't like it at all, that the Prophet ﷺ did not listen to him and he took the advice of some other people. So he said, because he did not take my advice, therefore I'm not going to listen to him, I'm going to go back home. So 300 people went back with him. And upon seeing this, two clans of the Aus and Khazraj, so one clan from Aus and one clan from Khazraj tribe, what happened? They also intended to leave. Why? Because they said 300 people have gone. Now we're left with only 700. the armies of 3,000, there's no way we can win. And they said, if they have gone, why? Because of the disagreement with the Prophet ﷺ, we are also going to disagree, we are also going to go back. So they also intended to leave. And they were discouraged from going forth with the Prophet ﷺ. But Allah gave them confidence, and they decided to remain with the Prophet ﷺ. And then eventually, as you know, that the battle was fought, and the Muslims, initially, they were victorious. But then what happened? A group of the Sahaba that had been appointed at a particular place, at a particular mount, what happened? When they saw that the Muslims are winning, they are collecting the booty, they left their spots to collect the booty as well. And then what happened? The mushrikeen, they reassembled themselves and they came back and attacked the Muslims. And the Muslims then suffered a great loss, to the point that the Prophet ﷺ, his tooth broke and he was injured. He was rumored dead. Many of the companions were killed. So, inshallah, we will read about the other details of the battle as we go along, as we read the verses. But for today's verses, only this part of the battle is relevant. So over here Allah says, وَإِذْ غَدَوْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ, and when you set out early in the morning from your family, from your household. وَإِذْ, what does it mean by وَإِذْ? Meaning وَذْكُرْ إِذْ, and recall this, and remember this. And when was this? On which day? It was the 12th of Shawwal, Saturday, the third year after Hijrah. The third year after Hijrah, 12th of Shawwal, Saturday. Ghadawta. Ghadawta is from the root letters Ghain Dal Waw. Ghain Dal Waw. And Ghada Yaghdu is to go or come by in early morning. It is to leave or come when? Early morning. And it is derived from the word Ghudwa. Ghudwa is the time between Fajr and sunrise. Which time is it? Between Fajr and sunrise. The time between the Tulur of Fajr and Tulur of Shams. So basically from the time that Fajr begins until the sun has completely risen. So it's early morning. So Ghadawta, when you set out early morning. When you left early morning. Who does you refer to? The Prophet ﷺ. When did he set out? On the day of the battle, the 12th of Shawwal. And who did he set out with? With his companions. Where from? Min ahlika, from your family. The word ahl, as you know, is used for family. But in particular, the word ahl is also used for wife. It is used for family followers, but it is also used for wife, people of the house. And it is said that the Prophet ﷺ left early in the morning to go for the battle, and he left from Aisha radhiyallahu anha's apartment. He stayed the night with Aisha radhiyallahu anha, and he left min ahlik. Tubawwi ul mu'mineen, you were delegating the positions to the believers. Maqa'ida lil qital, their stations for the battle. Tubawwi'u is from the root letters ba, waw, hamza, from the word bawa'a, and bawa'a is to prepare or to smoothen or to level a place. Bawa'a al-makan is to prepare a place, to level or to smoothen a place. And in particular, makanun bawa' is used for a makan, it is used for a place that is suitable for someone. It is suitable for their landing, it is suitable for their residence. So tubawwi'u, you were appointing, you were settling, you were accommodating, you were providing. Who? Al-mu'mineen, the believers. What were you providing them with? Where were you settling them? Maqa'ida lil-qital, their positions for the battle. Maqa'id is the plural of maq'ad, from the root letters qaf, ayn, dal. And qa'ada means to sit, and maq'ad is the place or time of sitting. What is maq'ad? The place or time of sitting. Position, post. And over here maq'ad refers to battle posts. What does it refer to? The battle posts. The positions, the posts where the soldiers were to stand and fight from during the battle. And it may also refer to
the rows of the Muslims. Because remember, when an army is fighting, there are people who are standing in rows, and there are people who are standing at particular positions in order to defend the army. Okay? In order to defend the area. So maqaid refers to the rows, and it also refers to the particular positions where the companions were made to station and guard the army from. لِلْقِتَال, for the fighting. And remember, the word qital is in particular used for battle. So, to summarize, when you, O Prophet ﷺ, left your family in the morning, when you set out early in the morning, and when you reached there, when you reached at Uhud for the battle, what did the Prophet ﷺ do? He posted the believers at their stations for the battle. So every person knew where he was supposed to stand and what he was supposed to do. It was a well-organized, well-managed army. Every soldier knew his job and his location. Wallahu sami'un alim, and Allah is hearing and He is also knowing. Allah heard what? All that you said, all that you discussed. Because remember, before the army left, the Prophet ﷺ, he was discussing with the companions as to where they should fight from, whether they should stay in Medina or they should leave. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Samir, meaning He heard all of your conversation. He heard the discussion. And He is also Alim, meaning He is knowing of your state. He was fully aware of why some people wanted to stay in Medina and why some people wanted to go out of Medina to fight. Allah is Samir and He is also Alim. So what do we learn from this ayah? First of all, we learn that the Prophet ﷺ, being a leader, what did he do? He didn't just make the decision himself and tell the army that, okay, fine, we're going to defend ourselves from Medina, or we're just going to go outside of Medina. This is the final decision and this is what you have to do. No questions asked. No, this was not the way of the Prophet. He discussed the matter with the companions. Should we stay in Medina or should we go outside of Medina? What do you say? Why? What's your opinion? What do you think? And then when a final decision was made, then, even though some people said, okay, do whatever you want, what did he do? Whatever was decided, he stuck to the plan. He didn't change the plan then. Because many times we spend so much time in discussing, in finalizing, okay, what should we do? And then finally a plan is made, a decision is agreed upon, and then what happens? One person comes up and says, maybe we shouldn't do this, maybe we should do something else. No. Then the shura time has expired. Once a decision has been made, then you must stick to that. Then you must remain firm upon that. Because then there's this air of indecisiveness. Nobody knows what to do. Nobody knows what's going on. So there is a time of discussion, and when that time is finished, whatever has been agreed upon must be done. Then you should not change your plans. Because then a person can never decide what to do and what not to do. Another very important lesson that we learn from this ayah is, what do you think? وَإِذْ غَدَوْتَ, when you set out early in the morning. What does this teach us? What does this teach us? وَإِذْ غَدَوْتَ, whenever you have something important to do. Whenever you wish to do something very important, then when should you start it? Early in the morning. Morning doesn't mean noon. Morning doesn't mean late morning. What does morning mean? Ghudwa, right after Fajr. Because Ghudwa is the time between Fajr and sunrise. Because that time is the time of barakah. There is great barakah at that time. And also, it is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And when we follow the sunnah of the Prophet, then what happens? يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ, Allah is going to love you. And when Allah is going to love you, He is going to send His assistance to you. He is going to support you. He is going to help you. And whenever you delay starting something, then what happens? You never get around to actually doing it. Why? Because one thing comes up, and then another thing, and then another thing, and then you never end up doing it. Or you don't end up completing that task. But when you start first thing in the morning, then you're actually able to accomplish the task as well. So one important lesson that we learn is that if you wish to do something important, then when should you start? Early in the morning. Another very important lesson that we see is that whenever you do something difficult, whenever you sacrifice something, whether it is your ahl or your family or the time that you spend with your family or the comfort of your house, what should you know? What should you remember? That Allah knows about it and He cares. Allah knows about it and He cares. When you have to leave early in the morning, when you're tired, when you're sleepy, you want to sit at home and have a nice long breakfast, do your typical morning routine, but you know that you have to leave the house by 8, 8:15, 8:30. Then what are you sacrificing? What are you sacrificing? A lot of sleep maybe, a lot of comfort maybe, but Allah knows about it, Allah cares. Which is why if you see over here, min ahlik has been mentioned. Wallahu sami'un, and He is alimun. This has been mentioned to show what? So, whenever we sacrifice time with our family, the comfort of our house, we should remember that Allah knows and Allah cares. Allah knows and Allah cares. And sometimes when we're leaving the house, what do we think? I have to leave and they get to stay behind and have fun. They get to stay behind and sleep in. They get to stay behind and have a nice long breakfast, but I have to leave early in the morning. But remember that Allah knows and He cares and He will reward you, inshallah. Another lesson that we learn from this ayah is that if the Prophet ﷺ put in so much effort that he left his home, min ahlika, he left his wife, he left his comfort, then what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Do the same. Follow him in that respect as well. If he went through difficulty to defend the deen of Allah, to promote the deen of Allah, then we also must go through the same difficulty in order to practice the deen of Allah, to defend it, and also in order to promote it. Another very important lesson that we learn from this ayah is that the Prophet ﷺ appointed the soldiers at designated places. Why? Okay, so that there is no confusion during the battle. And for the purpose of organization. Because if every person does not know what he is supposed to do, then what happens? Either there is duplication of work, that two people are struggling and they're doing the same thing. The wheel is being invented again. It's being reinvented. So there is duplication of work. And sometimes there is also a lot of chaos. Some important things, they get left out. Because every person thinks that, okay, somebody else will do this. Somebody else will do it. And it never gets done. Nobody actually does it. So when every person knows what he is required to do, then with better organization, with better management, work is done properly. All of the targets are achieved and nothing gets left out. And the team is more productive. And the work is not haphazard. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ did this even during battle. Even during battle, that it wasn't just a mob of people, angry and emotional, who were just going and attacking haphazardly. No, there was a lot of organization. So we must also incorporate this in our daily lives. That there must be organization and management of things that are being done. Because if you don't manage your time, if you don't manage your tasks, then what's going to happen? You won't be able to do anything. And at the end, you will only be frustrated. Also we see that a person can prepare on his own. He can, you know, make sure that he manages the task really well, delegates the work, divides the work. But at the end of the day, he should not rely completely on his management and organization. What should he remember? That Allah is Samir and Allah is Alim. So he should also make dua. Because many times we put in a lot of effort in just organization and management. Correct? And we don't spend time on making dua. For instance, if you have to prepare for a test, until the last moment, what are some people doing? They're still going through their juz, still revising their singular plurals. And at that last moment, if you do look at some translation or something, it's only going to make you more frazzled and more worried. And it's possible that something that you were sure of before, now you become confused. Spend some time making dua as well. Spend a lot of time in preparing, but also spend some time in making dua. Because Allah is Samir and He is also Alim. إِذْ هَمَّ الطَّائِفَتَانِ مِنْكُمْ when two parties among you were about to antashala, were about to lose courage. When two parties among you were about to lose courage, wallahu waliyuhuma, but Allah was their ally. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, and upon Allah the believers should rely. إِذْ هَمَّتْ. هَمَّتْ is from the root letters ha, mim, mim, and the word ham literally means intention. What is ham used for? Intention, irada. But there are two levels of intention. There are two levels of intention. The first is hadithun nafs. What does it mean? That when you're just talking to yourself and you just have these thoughts in your head, maybe I should do this, maybe I should go here, maybe I should do that, maybe I should not do this, maybe I should not go to school today. So it's just the initial stage. It is when thoughts come into one's heart. Then maybe I should do such and such. It's just hadithun nafs. He hasn't firmly resolved. And the second level of irada is azm. And what does azm mean? Determination. That when a person has firmly intended to do something. The first is hadithun nafs. You're just thinking, maybe I should do this, maybe I should do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But then you're not sure. You haven't really made up your mind. The second level is of azm. It is of determination, that once you've made up your mind to do something, then you actually do it. And the word ham is used for both. But the word ham is also used for worry and concern. The word ham is also used for worry and concern. Why? Because once you've made up your mind, or once you just think of doing something, whether it is hadithun nafs or the level of azm, what happens? You are worried, you are concerned until you do what you intended to do. Right? Until you have made the azm, you are worried and concerned. Should I do it? Should I not do it? You're debating in your heart. And then once you have made the azm, even then you are worried. Right? So until you have actually executed that plan, you remain worried and concerned. So idh hammat, when it intended. Over here, ham gives a meaning of that they were about to. It's the first level of niyyah, which is hadithun nafs, meaning the thought of doing this. They were about to do this. They had almost intended that they were going to do this. Who? Ta'ifatan, two groups. Ta'ifatan is a dual of ta'ifa, from the root letters ta'wa-fa. And what is a ta'ifa used for? A group of people that are numbered less than 1,000, and they share the same belief, they share the same ideology. So two groups. Minkum, from among you. Who does you all refer to? The Muslims, the Muslim army. So who are the two groups? The two groups refers to the two clans. Which ones were they? Banu Salima, from the Khazraj tribe. Remember the two tribes of Medina, the two tribes of Ansar? So from among the Ansar, from the Khazraj tribe, it was the clan of Banu Salima. And from the Aus tribe, it was Banu Haritha. So these two groups, they were about to antafshala. They were about to despair. They were about to lose heart. Tafshala is from the root letters fashinla. And fashala is to lose one's courage, to be cowardly. So they were about to lose their courage. They were being very cowardly. And when did this happen? When did they intend to tafshala? And what does it mean by tafshala? Tafshala is that they were about to lose their heart and they were about to go back home. They were about to leave for Medina. They were going to go back home. They weren't going to proceed with the Prophet ﷺ. So when did this happen? When Abdullah ibn Ubay, when he withdrew with 300 of his companions. When these 300 men left the army, the two clans of the Aus and Khazraj, they also became cowardly. They were also about to lose their heart and lose their courage. They were also about to despair. But what happened? Wallahu waliyuhuma. But Allah is their wali. He is the wali of both of them. Why? Because they were sincere believers. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them confidence, gave them courage, and they decided to remain with the Prophet ﷺ. The word wali is used for helper, the nasir. And what did we learn in Surah Al-Baqarah? That Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu. Allah is the wali of those people who believe. And when He is the wali, yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. He takes them out of the dhulumat into the light. Out of the darkness into the light. So at such times, what happens? When you're about to lose heart, when you're about to lose your courage, when you're about to give up, Allah is the wali, and what does He do? He gives you confidence. He gives you confidence, and He does not let you despair. He does not let you give up hope. He does not let you fall into depression. And when does this happen? When a person is truly a friend of Allah, and he takes Allah as his wali. So, وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّهُمَا وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And upon Allah should the believers rely. Upon Allah should the believers trust. فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ. The lamb over here means should. It is of amr. And yatawakkal is from tawakkul. What's the root? Wow, kaf, lamb. And tawakkul is to hand over one's own affair to someone else. Okay? What does it mean? To hand over one's affair to who? To someone else. That, for example, you have to accomplish a particular task. You have to go somewhere. So you do all your planning. You buy your tickets. You pack up your bags. You leave the house at the right time. So you do your own part. Correct? But then, who is going to make sure that the plan that you have made is actually going to work out? Because many times you make your plan, you get all the logistics straight, but still what happens? The plan doesn't work out. You leave the house and you realize there was an accident on the highway and you get delayed. And you end up coming at the airport 15 minutes after your flight has already departed. So it happens sometimes. You've done all of your planning. You've done all of your preparation. But you need the help of someone else who's going to make sure that your plan is going to work out. This is what tawakkul is. That you do your best and you give the charge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You hand over your affair to Allah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make sure that my plan works out. That my plan is executed correctly and properly. So what does Allah say? That وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Upon Allah should the believers rely. Not upon someone else. Not upon the travel agent. Not upon anybody else. No. You should trust and rely upon Allah. So what lessons do we learn from this ayah? First of all, we see that we get influenced by those people who are around us. إِذْ هَمَّ الطَّائِفَتَانِ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ تَفْشَلَ. Two groups of you were about to give up hope. When? When Abdullah ibn Ubay left with 300 people. So, we get influenced by those people around us. If a person is with people who are very enthusiastic about their work, then what happens? Such a person does not get tired and bored of his work. Correct? Why? Because they're so happy about what they're doing, they're confident, they motivate you. So you also get motivated despite the fact that you're tired and exhausted. But because they're motivated, they're enthusiastic, their enthusiasm also affects you. But on the other hand, if you're with people who are always complaining about their work, who are saying that I'm so tired, I'm so frustrated, and this is not fair, and that is not fair, and there's so much homework, and then there's another assignment, and then another test, then what happens? Even if you're doing fine, you think, yeah, they're right. Really, there's too much work. Really, this is a burden. This is not fair. Huh? So we get influenced by those people around us regardless of our own determination, regardless of our own iman. Because these two groups were who? They were believers. Allah is their wali. And who is Allah wali of? Alladhina amanu. So there were true believers. But despite the fact that they were true believers, what happened? They got influenced by other people. So this teaches us that we should keep ourselves in the company of those people who are happy people, who are happy about what they're doing, who are enthusiastic about their work, who are not negative, because their negativity is also going to rub upon us. And even if we're not tired, even if we're not exhausted, we're still going to think like that. So we should keep ourselves in the company of those people who are enthusiastic about their work, not those people who are negative. Also, we learn that a believer may feel coward at some point. Because they were antafshala. They were about to give up hope. They were about to lose their heart. They were about to become cowards. So this shows that a believer, it is possible that he feels weak, he becomes a coward only sometimes. But this is only temporary. It is not a permanent state that a believer is in. The Prophet ﷺ was asked, can a believer be a coward? And he replied, yes, he can be. Because we're human beings. We get scared. We get intimidated. Sometimes the task that we're doing is too daunting. Sometimes it's too big. And we do feel cowardly. So he said yes. Then he was asked, can he be bakhil? Meaning, can he be stingy? And he said yes. Then he was asked, can a believer be a liar? And he said no. A believer can never be a liar. So a believer may feel cowardly only at some point, but then he should trust upon Allah. He should ask Allah for his help. Why? Because Allah is the wali of the believer. If you want help, if you want confidence, who should you ask? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because sometimes, you know, we're doing something, we enjoy doing it. We like doing it. We are very sure about the fact that it's the right thing to do. For instance, this course that you're doing. Okay, you know that you're studying the Quran. But sometimes what happens? With so much work, so much house responsibilities, and sometimes, you know, things change. All of a sudden, there's a big event that's coming up in your family. So then when you get overwhelmed, what should you do? Ask Allah. Allah is the wali, and upon Allah should the believers trust. Don't trust upon yourself. No. Don't trust upon your memory. Don't trust upon your time. Don't trust upon your husband or anybody else. No, trust upon who? Allah, because He's the only one who's going to make sure that the plan works out. You do your best, but Allah will ensure that your plan works out. Therefore, you should trust upon Him. The ayah also shows to us, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, that tawakkul is wajib upon us. Relying upon Allah, trusting upon Allah is something that is mandatory upon us. What does Allah say? فَلْيَتَوَكَّلْ. He should. Lam is of amr. He must. So a person should never rely upon his resources, his plan, his organization, but rather he should rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what was the manner of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He did all the planning that was required. But still, the Muslims are encouraged over here to trust and rely upon who? Upon Allah. Let's listen to the recitation of these ayah.
وَإِذْ غَدَوْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ تُبَوِّئُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مَقَاعِدَ لِلْقِتَالِ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ إِذْ هَمَّ الطَّائِفَتَانِ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ تَفْشَلَا وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّهُمَا وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ.
You see, without tawakkul we cannot do anything. Without relying upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we cannot do anything. Because sometimes, you know, we do our planning, we do our work. If we don't do tawakkul, if we only rely upon ourselves, then what happens? We feel exhausted. We feel very tired. We feel overburdened. We feel as if we are getting burnt out. But if you do your best and you say, Allah is going to make me do it, there will still remain a smile on your face. You will still remain confident about what you're doing. And even if other people around you are being negative, you won't be influenced. Because you know that what you're doing is right, and you're not trusting upon yourself, you're trusting upon Allah. Allah will give you the tawfiq to do it. You will not give yourself the tawfiq to do it. So the more a person trusts upon Allah, the more he excels, the more he moves further. And the less a person does tawakkul, the less he does. And there are always going to be obstacles. Obstacles will always be there. But we have been taught that we must rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is the one who has complete authority and power.